Well, good morning. If you do not know me, my name is Tanner Griffith. I'm one of our pastors here. This morning, we are in Psalm 130. I wanted to let you in on a quick little family conversation. It is the end of the year. We are an incredibly generous church. About 20% of our budget historically has come in these months. With our total church, with all four locations, that's like $475,000, which is kind of just amazing that that just historically comes in. Around this time of year, there are questions though that get asked sometimes. Tanner, can I just drop my check off at your house? I'm not gonna be around. Or how do I get stuff to you? One is there's a few quick ways you can do, you can give. Pushpay is an incredible, easy way to pay. You can go to our website. You can even, there's a text feature, which actually, I think it's up here. I don't know all the numbers. I think it's 77977. You can push to your device. It will load up. That is an easy way if you're like, oh, I'm trying to get it in this tax year. You know, people have questions with that. You can do that. You can obviously give. If there's other ways that you want to give, like stocks and things like that, I would love to shoot you an email with some other people's information. I'll send you to John Care, some other folks, but there are plenty of ways that you can be generous. And our church has been always amazingly generous in this season. Again, it's just amazing to see what God's done in our own body, in this local congregation this year, how people have really moved in a way that in their hearts, that is just an incredibly encouraging thing to see. The way you're loving others, the way you're meeting with God, the way your lives are transforming. And we want to just continue to spread his word. So as you're generous this year, those are some quick ways how you can give. If you have any questions, please reach me after the service. But this morning, we are in our fourth week of Advent. Advent, historically as a church, is kind of known as the midnight of the church. It's the darkest season that you walk in as a church. That here's what that means, kids. You know, we have our family services this week. It means that it's the time where we see we need help. So I wanted to ask you guys, kids, has there ever been a time where you needed help? And would you be willing to share a time that maybe you needed help? What did you do? Have you needed help before? Okay, Archer. Oh, you asked God for help. That's cool. Yes. Yes, Wilder? Yes, sometimes it's like it's maybe too complicated or it's too hard, right? And so you ask your mom, right? That's a great thing to do when you need help. Does anyone else want to share a story of maybe when they needed help? Did I miss one? No? Okay. That's what we typically do. When we need help, we typically go to someone that has the solution. And today, what you're going to see is this psalm, this, which is in our Psalms of Ascent, the Songs of the Journey, is an important one that God wants his people always to sing. He wants them to know they truly and ultimately need him. They need help. Like I said, Advent is actually the midnight of the church. It is the darkest moment. It is when we look around at the world and we see the darkness that is in the world. We see the darkness that is within ourselves. And we long for Christ coming. Advent is the season of the church that we actually look at God's coming as in his time of judgment. That he is going to come and make every single thing right. And this psalm does a good job of showing us the help we need. We need help from God. This psalm, according to Martin Luther, was a Pauline psalm. He thought it sounded a lot like Paul. And he thought that all of the spiritual life, everything that you needed for spiritual living, was found in this psalm. So that's pretty, it's pretty big. So we're gonna, I just want to ask God for help. This psalm gets us to a place where we do see, man, there's one place to cry. There's one place to turn our souls to, and that is God himself. And so I want to ask God to help us this morning to see our need, to see our problem, to see we need salvation, and this world needs salvation. So let's ask him for help this morning. Father, we pray this morning, would you use these words from this psalm, from Psalm 130, to truly be a cry of our heart. God, would you help us see our need and your incredible provision to us in Jesus Christ. God, this morning we ask that you would just work in the mysterious way that you work. Would you bring out and convict where we need conviction? Would you bring to light where you're working? God, and when you, in this time, heal us in ways that we just didn't even know we needed healing. It's in Jesus' name that we make this prayer. Amen. Psalm 130 is a song in the darkness. It starts with this line, out of the depths. Out of the depths, I cry to you. It's an amazing song that begins in this dark place, this weary place, but it's a song of waiting, a song of hope, actually. It's ultimately a song of salvation. The psalm moves from depths to hope. And so we want to look at, man, what is this song meant to do in the followers of Jesus Christ? Again, the people of, if you've been with us for a while, the people of Israel were to sing this song every time they went up to Israel, to Jerusalem, I'm sorry, for one of the feasts. They were going to sing this three times a year. And so this was a psalm that God wanted to be rooted within his people. He wanted this to be a psalm for their discipleship. And this psalm places us in our true need. It does not let us escape. It doesn't let any single one of us escape the reality of sin and evil in ourselves and in the world. And it starts and it begins with a person that sees their need. And this is the most important part that I would just say this morning is, we need to see our need. Before we go to God like this, we're going to have to see we need him. We need no one else but him. You cannot cry like this without understanding your need of salvation. You just won't be able to sing this unless you see the need that you have for salvation. So it sets us, the psalm sets us in this context, and it's the depths. So let's look at this, verse 1. It says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. This place is a place of darkness, of sadness, of despair. This is a cry of a person that only has one place to go. They have no other cry that can go to no one else except but the Lord. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. This is a cry of desperation in the darkness, in the suffering, in the pain. Martin Luther said of this when he was writing on Psalm 130, he says, out of the depths I cry to thee, Lord. He said, these are profound words of a truly penitent heart that is most deeply moved in its distress. And in fact, this cannot be understood except by those who have felt it and experienced it. I find that to be like a really interesting thing. Martin Luther is saying, you actually cannot even understand what this phrase means unless you yourself have experienced this, unless you've felt this. You can't really get what it means to cry out in complete desperation unless you yourself have been completely desperate. He starts that this is like this truly penitent heart. This person sees their sin and the evil in the world and their great need, and they cry. And they cry to one place. There's the concepts, they're in the depths. They're in the depths of darkness. But then there's an audience. This prayer has one audience. It is the Lord. I cry to thee, the Lord. And in verse 2, he says this, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. It is almost as if he is saying, I have felt unheard by you, God. In this season of darkness, in this season of despair, it seems like when I've cried, it's not getting heard. It's not being received. And so he has to say, I cry out to you, hear me. Listen in my desperation. You who have forsaken me, would your ear be attentive to me? This is a desperate man. Even when he calls out, he says, unplug your ears, God. Hear this cry. Do you hear the desperation here? This is a man that has a need. His soul has only one place to turn. And so he turns his attention to the Lord and says, hear my voice. Be attentive to my cry, for my plea for mercy. He has only one place to go. And this is a psalm of just faith. God is inviting us, when we think about this psalm, it's amazing to think, yes, these psalms are prayers from man to God, but it's amazing to think scripture is God's word to man. So what is God saying to us in these first two verses? When it says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. What is God saying to us? I want you to come to me like I am your only answer. I want you to come to me in complete desperation. I invite you in your darkness to speak to me, to talk to me. This is an invitation for us to see the darkness in our world, to see the sin in our world and in ourselves, and to turn to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to where the psalmist goes. In verse 3, we've seen the context. The context of this prayer is the depths of darkness. The audience is the Lord. Now we're going to see a problem. And in verse 3, it says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So he knows this person, this psalmist, this prayer states a problem. And here's the problem. If God does not forgive, we are without hope. If God does not forgive sin, we are lost. We are doomed. He asked this question, O Lord, who could stand if you do not forgive? And the realities of this verse are just, we should all know this, but all of us have sinned. all of us in our world can look within and see evil within us, see sin within us. We can see that our love for our neighbor has often been so much less than our love for ourselves. We have so often gone our own way, our own path. We have not loved the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, when we look around at the world, we see this cosmic battle going on, this darkness beyond darkness when we look through our own histories, even currently. And the problem presents itself is sin and evil. And particularly for our own self, here's the problem, and he presents it to God. I know the problem, God, I'm crying out to you, and it's sin. The only way through this is forgiveness and mercy. And so he prays us. He prays this question, who could stand? And the answer is none could stand if there is no forgiveness of sin. Not one person could stand. Fleming Rutledge speaks on just the setting of Advent and the setting that where we need to see sin and evil is an important part of our Advent ritual. In our waiting, we have to look at the darkness. She says this. She says, there is a cosmic battle being waged. The power of sin and the power of death threaten to overpower not only our individual selves, but also the whole of human society. Apartheid, totalitarianism, torture, famine, and starvation, the gap between rich and the poor, the plight of the mentally ill, homelessness, the traffic in drugs, pornography, child prostitution, all these works of darkness force us to face not only the private but also the public questions. There is no person in New York City who is not required every day to pass on the other side when seeing homeless derelicts. This is a great evil. She ministered in New York City. That's why she says that. She gives that allusion to the Good Samaritan where the priests have to pass on the other side to avoid this person in need. It is so important for us to look at the world and to see it as it is. Evil is just not this thing that accidentally happens. It actually has substance. There is a reason that apartheid, that slavery, that all these things that are listed exist. Is because there is an evil one. And Advent reminds us there's something so much deeper and greater at work sometimes than only just our individual sins, but this cosmic battle that she states that's going on. Advent reminds us that there is a true need that we ourselves cannot good work ourselves out of. Like, I can't just like good work myself out of, you know what? All this horrible evil that was just read here, let me just try to do some good works here, put a Band-Aid on this. I'll try to outgood my own bad within me. When we look at the evil within ourselves and the evil within the world and see its true nature, we see our true need. And that is this is the issue that a lot of us have, is we don't want to look at reality. We want to kind of rose color the whole world. You know, things are getting better in the West. Things are getting better in the whole world. And we overlook and trivialize evil. And this psalm will not let us do it. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness that you may be feared. This verse, in verses in 3 and 4, yes, the problem and the solution are tied together. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. This prayer states the problem. Evil exists. This sin within me exists. And if you do not forgive, who could stand in before you? But there is forgiveness. The solution is forgiveness. And with you, there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. It is an amazing reality. A lot of times you would think about not connecting forgiveness and fear. But I think it's an amazing thing to do here. Fear and forgiveness have to go together. They have to. You have to believe that God cares about all the evil in this world and that his wrath will come against it. I mean, those things that we just read, totalitarianism, torture, famine, starvation, all the evils of abuse, you have to believe that God cares about that and that he will do something about that. Fear and forgiveness go together. What leads you to go get forgiveness in some deep way is actually a fear. Not a fear that you will be consumed, but a right fear that he does care about the evil and the sin of this world and within you. And it's amazing that this psalmist says, with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. It's weird how those things actually connect. And it leaves us in a place where when we are forgiven, we can wait. And that is what comes next. So again, we've got the context. The context is this deep darkness. The audience of this prayer is one person, or it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's God. There's a problem, the problem of sin and evil, but the solution is presented. It's forgiveness. Forgiveness is this ultimate solution. And then it teaches us the station of the soul. And what I mean by the station is it's kind of how your soul is supposed to live. And it's waiting. The soul now turns into this thing of waiting. So listen to this in verse 5 and 6. After he says, but with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared, he says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And for in his word, I hope more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. I love how at this turn, the person that's saying this prayer gives us what our souls are designed for, which is, I will wait. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Luther, in talking about this passage, says, my soul has become a waiter. Not like, you know, giving people food, but that's what your soul turns into, is you long for God's coming. Your context is still the same. The context is still the depths. I am out of the depths, I cry to you. But now you know forgiveness is present and available. And so you wait. Your soul waits. It's like that watchman. It's the one repeated phrase here. Like the watchman, or more than watchman for the morning. He says it twice, more than watchman for the morning. It is at that midnight hour that the watchman stands. There's all these hours that watchmen would work. You know, they'd take 3-hour shifts typically. And it's at this place that he says, this is how your soul should wait. is a watchman was always watching over the city. In the middle of the darkness, it was watching to see, was any enemies coming? Were they attacking? Or was their partners bringing deliverance, more supplies, more armies? And the watchman waited for that good news to come to them. And our soul is supposed to be stationed this way, that we wait on God himself. Out of our desperation, we call out. Out of the depths, we cry to thee, O Lord. And we wait. Luther says this. You can tell I read a lot of Luther this week. I like loved his, he has this sermon. I was like, man, this is like, he was pretty great here. He says, now there are some who want to set the goal, appoint the hour and the measure, and prescribe to God how they are to be helped. So let me read this one more time. Now there are some who want to set the goal, appoint the hour and measure, and prescribe to God how they are to be helped. And if they do not experience this, they despair. Or, if possible, they seek help elsewhere. These do not wait for the Lord. God is supposed to wait for them and be ready at once to help exactly as they themselves have designed. Let me read that one more time. God is supposed to wait for them to be ready at once and help exactly as they themselves have designed. But those who wait for the Lord ask for mercy, but they leave it to God's gracious will when, how, where, and by what means he will help them. They have no doubt about his aid, but they do not give it a name. They let God name it. Even if it is delayed immeasurably long, but he who designates the help does not receive it, for he does not wait and submit to God's counsel, will, and delay. Do you hear that? We are bad at waiting, is what that means. A lot of us, when something goes awry, we ask God, this is what I need you to do, God. And we appoint, we name exactly what help we need. This is what we need, God. And he says, those who designate to give name what they need, they don't get it. They don't receive it. Waiting is trusting. It's painful. It's patient and long suffering. It truly says, God, I know you know what I need more than I do. I'm not going to name the help, but I need your salvation. I need your help, and I will take it however and whenever and whatever way you give it. Waiting is what we are actually made for. It turns us always in our soul towards our Maker and allows us to live with open hands, ready to receive what he will give whenever he gives it. Last week, when Jared preached, he went through the whole history of Israel, and we got to see God's promise, it gets kept. But it gets kept in a lot of long, hard ways. I mean, can you imagine? You know, God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing to all the nations. I'm going to give you all these kids. I'm going to make you into this nation and give you this land. And then all of a sudden, you're in slavery. Think of your second generation in slavery. We know that the people of Israel were enslaved for 400 years. You're not getting out of Egypt. You wait. That's just the Israel's time in slavery for 400 years. Then they get out, you know, they get into the promised land. King David comes up, things seem pretty good. Then they're all of a sudden really not good. They're back in exile. They're under a new ruler. And they wait. And one generation dies in this land that weren't we promised to have this? Are you keeping your promises, God? The waiting soul is the one who receives God himself. The promise of Isaiah is those who wait on the Lord, it is they that he will renew their strength. Waiting is the station of that our soul should be at. And Advent teaches us to be a people that wait on him. It ends, this psalm ends with this incredible outward thing. It's like this person has moved from, he starts with, out of the depths I cry to you. He moves into, my soul waits more than watchmen for the night, for the morning. And then he goes and this person turns into a priest. And here's what I mean by that. He starts leading a worship service. Okay, so in verses 7 and 8, look what happens. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Do you see this? This person has gone from out of the depths to this waiting soul, now to hope. He has this hope, this sure hope, this New Testament hope, this hope that's, here's what this type of hope is like. It's not that wishful thinking hope. It is that student that's in their senior year of high school, and they know once they complete their classes, they know what they're going to get, a degree, a diploma. It's that type of hope. This is sure. This hope in the Lord, he is sure, and so he comes outward focused. Now, honestly, I still think this is in desperation then. This person is still in desperation. This is a waiting type of leading a service, but he's like, hope in the Lord. And he turns to the Lord's character. There is steadfast love, and with him, plentiful redemption. This prayer also moves from the singular I to a people, the people of Israel. And as we think through Advent and we think through Christ, I just wanted to think about Israel, God's people. Last week, we went through this history, and as I said, you know, God takes Abraham, takes him to a new place. People of Israel get enslaved in Egypt. They get put in the promised land with Joshua. Some kings come up. Then some nations attack, they get sent into exile. They're released from exile and they're let to be back in the land of Israel. And when we get to the New Testament time period, the Roman rule and reign is in effect. Psalm 130 is a great psalm to think of corporately. That all of Israel, all the people of God, should sing this song. Out of the depths we cry to you. Our cry comes before your ears. So if you could go back in your mind to that night of his birth, of our Savior's birth. The psalm is answered in its complete fullness on that night. This nation was in the depths. All of humanity was in the depths. And if there was no forgiveness, there was no hope. And all of the people of God and those that even didn't know it, we're waiting. We're waiting on an answer from God. His people had prayed this prayer every time that they went up to Jerusalem. As a people, they corporately knew this psalm. Out of the depths, we cry to you, Lord. Will you save us? And that night, in Mary's arms, Jesus cries. The prayer that God had given his people was answered in a child's cry. Where, when, how was God going to answer them? And it was through this teenage mother that our Christ, that our Savior was born. And this child's cry is God's response to this prayer. He, the Word, became flesh and dwelt with us. Can you imagine this story? God, how are you going to save us? Save us, God. And a baby cries. I am coming. I will save you by becoming flesh and dwelling with you. I will not save you by destroying all evil from afar. I will save you by coming and dwelling with you and living with you and not avoiding the evil, but coming into the evil, coming into the suffering. I will come into all of it and I will be with you. And I will teach you the good news that I am the one who brings forgiveness. So that you can stand. I will be the one who cries out this prayer on the cross. I will take all of that suffering, all of your pain, all of your evil, all the evil that you can do to me, I will bear it. And after you nail me to the tree, after you stick me with a spear in my side, I will still love you all. You cannot stop my love for you. Out of the depths, a child was born. Out of the depths, a son was given. The very one who would bring us to himself, who would give us plentiful redemption. He is our Savior. He is Christ the Lord. This morning, how does this psalm get answered? It is in the person of Jesus Christ. He longs for us to sing this psalm. Here's what you find in it. Again, just to simplify, you will see someone in need. You need Christ. You need his forgiveness. You will see your sin. You need to see that. You will see that with him is forgiveness and plentiful redemption. And this morning, he invites you to enter into a season of waiting. One where you don't demand of God what and when and how he'll redeem you. But you invite your soul to just turn towards him and set your gaze at him. And to know that you have hope. That you have a hope that can never be taken because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on his cross and in his resurrection. This morning, we praise this God that invites us to know that he is the God of our salvation. This morning, I want to even just tell you, so we went through this Advent season. It's like even this morning, you know, it's our last week before Christmas. Normally Christmas sermon series for some of us are like way more positive. You know, we don't go on all the darkness, darkness, darkness. The thing I like about the darkness is it doesn't trivialize any of the real world that's out there. Historically, this Advent season is one of, you just withhold. You don't even fast. A lot of people fast during Advent if they do Advent in that way, which our culture doesn't completely. But that's why once Christmas comes, they do 12 days of feasting, okay? So here's what I want to just tell you. Will you make Christmas a immense big deal and not just do one day of Christmas? You know, the season that we've stayed in of like, hey, we've got these songs for the journey, we're walking to the light, but we're not in it yet. On Christmas Eve, we're starting something here. The light has come. And for 12 days, historically, you just go, it's time to party. Jesus is here. And so I just want to ask you as families, man, would you consider doing more than just one day of like Christ came? Your kids need that. You need that. He's come. Our hope is here. The answer to this prayer is a person. It's Jesus Christ. Okay? The answer to this prayer is Jesus himself. What is God? How is God going to respond to this out of the depths? Will you hear me? I'm here, is what God says. I'm right here in flesh and blood. I'm here with you. And so let's celebrate that. You know, this season, let's get to Christmas and know Christ has come and he is coming again. But let's feast. As a family, figure out what you can do to celebrate. As friends and neighbors, figure out what you can do to celebrate that Jesus Christ has come and he is coming again. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that you have loved us so much that you have not stayed away, but that you've come. God, I thank you that you are the God who knows our deepest longings. God, I pray that this morning, for those that are in the depths, God, that you would speak to them in such a beautiful and personal way that says, I'm here too. God, would you move in us in a way this season that helps us move from that longing and waiting to knowing that you have come and to celebrate? God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.